So this morning I want us to look at, and we talked about in Family Bible Time very briefly, verses 3 and 4 talk about the God of comfort. We got to start there. And now we come to verses 5 through 7, which describe for us the comfort of God, which he gives. And now next week, verses 8 through 11, is why do we need the comfort of God? And Paul talks about the affliction that he experiences in the past, in the present, and he knows he will experience because God told him he's going to suffer many things, right, for the sake of Christ. So there's a need for comfort. But this morning, before we get to the need, we need to get to the comfort itself. Now, there's a few things I just want to point out for us this morning. I said last time that this passage in the Greek language uses the letter P numerous times. And again, we don't see it in English, I know that. But I've given you a transliteration of the words here, both the nouns and the verbs. But pathema and pasco, parasuo, paraklesis, and parakaleo. All of those obviously begin with the letter P. So as you're hearing this read in the church at Corinth for the first time, you think perhaps that the Bible reader is maybe stuttering his way through this, where he's going, P-p-p-p-p. And if you're a young child, probably you're counting the number of P's because you need something to do while you're sitting in church. But you know what I mean. You're working through this, and Paul deliberately does this to remind us of the suffering, but also of the abundant comfort that he gives. So, alliteration. Secondly, I want you to notice through this paragraph, there's a pattern. And it's an extremely important pattern. There is suffering first, and then comfort. Now, we might not like that. It's only two things, right? But we don't like the first one. Can we just go to step two? The answer is no. Now, as you mature in Christ, you realize this is similar to, I have an acquaintance, well, you know him, you know Dennis, Pastor Seiler, starting a church in Pennsylvania, but been a friend of mine for decades. But Dennis has, throughout the years, developed the habit of running. And he runs. He's run marathons. He's run all sorts of things. And some of you run as well. Dennis had the opportunity to run, and some of you will recognize what I'm going to say here. He had the opportunity to run with a Kenyan. Okay, so if you think about running, in distance running, right, you'll immediately think of Kenya because world class, right? They're the top of the line runners across the world. So he had an opportunity to run with a Christian brother from Kenya. And the principle that Dennis learned from this man was, hills are your friend. Okay. Dennis was like, no, they're not. Because it's so much harder, right? Going, but hills are your friend. And I remember talking with Dennis, and there was a point where he was like, yeah, hills are your friend. Affliction is still affliction. But as we mature in Christ, we begin to realize affliction, then comfort. Now, that does not mean that God is a sadist who sits in heaven just waiting to make your life miserable. That's not the point. But God uses, just as he did in the life of Jesus Christ, there is affliction and there is comfort. And this pattern is very obvious throughout these verses 5 and 6 and 7 this morning. Now, one of the questions that arises for people, and that is, well, I know that God is a God of comfort, and I know that God, that we receive comfort from God, but is there going to be enough comfort for me? I mean, look at all the comfort you gave them, right? And now there's not enough left over for me. And there are people who think that way, as if God has to ration his comfort to people? The answer to that is there's plenty of comfort. In fact, there is so much comfort you can't even measure it, right? You can't count it. There's no way you can even determine this infinite amount of comfort. Now, this morning I want us to see three things about the comfort of God. First of all, it is abundant. Secondly, there's a purpose for it. And thirdly, it is to be shared. Okay, so that's if you choose to fall asleep from here on out, at least you know the rest of the outline. So first of all, God's comfort is abundant. You see it there in verse 5. And notice what he begins with. Suffering. He begins with suffering. He begins with affliction. He says, just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us. Now, we never ask that question, right? Is there enough suffering for me? Right? We usually say, I've had enough. But do you see the way the sentence is structured? For just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us. In other words, there's going to be a proportion, a ratio, right? You say, well, I have suffered so much, or I know people who have suffered. Okay, that may be true. But this is not the entire verse. But there is suffering, and suffering abounds. Suffering abounds. It abounds in our individual lives. It abounds in our corporate life as a congregation. It abounds in our culture. There are some really miserable people who have suffered horrifically in our culture. Suffering abounds. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, suffering abounds. But here, just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, this personal experience that often originates outside of us, but sometimes from within, these experiences are often neutral, but we perceive them as unpleasant. Events happen. Things happen. The sufferings of Christ are the distresses in a hostile environment incurred by Paul because of his relationship to Christ, which causes some people to think, well, then if I would just disassociate with Christ, no more suffering. Right? I'll just deconvert. Right? I'll just go back to the way it was. And then I won't hurt so much. Now that's one, it's not rooted in reality. But people think that way. Warren Wiersbe, I don't have this on a slide, but Warren Wiersbe pastored in Chicago for many years. He said there are five reasons that we suffer. Let me give you those real quick. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and rebellion. Remember Jonah? Yeah, you shot yourself in the foot. That's going to hurt. Right? Jonah. Secondly, sometimes we suffer to keep us from sinning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul says, in order to keep me from exalting myself, because he had received revelation, and the temptation was to, look at Paul. You know, he is the greatest repository of revelation ever. Right? And God says, no, you're going to suffer to keep you from exalting yourself. Thirdly, in Romans chapter 5, we suffer sometimes to perfect our character, to become more and more like Christ. He was a man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. Fourthly, sometimes the suffering we experience suffering to help us share the character of God. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 describes that. It's a discipline process as it shapes us and molds us into the image of Christ. And fifthly, as we're going to see here, sometimes we suffer so we can minister to other people. Right? So we can come alongside, put our arm around them perhaps, give them a hug, do a side hug, whatever you're comfortable with, but to comfort other people and say, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I've experienced the comfort of God, and I want to share that with you. So, at least five reasons why we suffer. So, first of all, there is suffering, but notice, secondly, there is comfort. There's that pattern. So, just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. There's that word abound can sometimes be used of a river that is overflowing its banks. We're flooded. We're flooded with comfort. Now, we don't always like floods, but you know what? If we can be flooded with comfort, yeah, that'd be great, right? And that's what Paul says. Now, just as your sufferings abound, they're flooded, we're also being flooded with comfort. So life hurts, but God is a God of comfort who wants to pour out his comfort through Christ. Christ is the intermediary through whom God comforts us. It was Murray Harris that said, whenever Christ's sufferings were multiplied in Paul's life, God's comfort was correspondingly multiplied through the ministry of Christ. Yeah, but my suffering meter is getting... Yeah, so does comfort. Yeah, but my suffering... So does comfort. Okay? For just as the sufferings of Christ abound, so does the comfort of God abound. To go back to the question, will there be enough comfort for me? What's the answer to that? Yeah, but it doesn't seem like it. Is God's word true? Bottom line, don't trust your emotions, don't trust your feelings on this one. What does the word of God say? It says that just as my sufferings abound, so also the comfort abounds. So, secondly, God's comfort is purposeful, very quickly. Notice, first of all, they're suffering. You see that? In verse 6. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, the verb aspect that he uses here, the sentence structure, it's what we call a first-class condition sentence, which means we're going to assume it to be true for the sake of argument. So, are we being afflicted? Yeah. Let's assume that to be true. You are going to be afflicted. If we are afflicted, and we will be, it is for your comfort. God is using the affliction in my life to pour out comfort in my life so that I can comfort you. And it brings benefit to you. Some of the sweetest believers you will ever meet in your life are those who have suffered the most. Trust me on that one. It's good to sit and talk to older believers who have been through the mill, so to speak, and have suffered greatly. But their concepts of God's grace and comfort and mercy are so rich. And they are, if you will, similar to a gigantic tub full of water, and you sit and talk to them and you find out that you have just brought along your styrofoam cup. So I got comfort and mercy too. Yeah, but let me tell you. And they'll share all these things that God has taught them. So there is suffering, whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Notice, secondly, there is comfort. Or whether we are comforted. Now again, same sentence structure. So it is assumed to be true. You are being comforted. Just as you're being afflicted, you are also being comforted. And why are we being comforted? It is for your comfort, which is working. Notice that. Present aspect of that verb, it is working. And what is it doing? It is working. Our English word energy comes from this word. It is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which we also suffer. You say, well, I just don't see God working. What does the verse say? It is working, whether you see it or not. You say, well, I just don't sense it. What do you know to be true? Right? It's in the midst of those sufferings that you don't go back to your feelings, you go back to what you know to be true. God's comfort is, secondly, purposeful. We already looked at that one. Dane Ortlund said it this way. Comfort that is mediated through believers is just as real as that mediated directly by God. What's he saying? He's saying this. When someone comes and sits next to you, whatever, puts their arm around you, sends you a text message, sends you an email, whatever the case may be, and you experience the comfort of God through them. Okay? We don't always receive it in a direct line, so to speak. Sometimes it comes to us. Right? Somebody who's been comforted by somebody who's been comforted, and then they comfort, and then they come and comfort us. That's how God's comfort comes to us. But the one that comes to us through multiple stages is just as real as when it comes directly. It's still God's comfort. It doesn't get watered down, it doesn't get filtered, it is the comfort of God. Because believers are in Christ, to be comforted by other believers is to be comforted by Christ. Right? Someone sits and talks with you and cries with you and weeps with you and mourns with you, that is the comfort of Christ. And you can say to them, God used you to comfort me. This is far more than merely setting a good example of enduring pain, right? People in the world do that all the time. I walked on a bed of hot coals. Congratulations, right? Okay. I laid down on a bed of nails. Okay. What does that prove? Right? It's not the enduring of pain that's the issue. It's the affliction that comes to us by the hand of a loving Father who then in turn comforts us so that we can comfort others. This is His comfort. And to go back to the question, will there be enough for me? There is more than enough comfort for us to share. In fact, we get so much comfort, we can't keep it all in, right? We don't have a big enough storehouse. We don't have a big enough tub, right? We need to share it with others. There is more than enough comfort for us to share with others. Well, but some would say, well, but if I give him some of my comfort, I'm going to have less. No, you won't. Guaranteed. Why? Because just as your sufferings abound, so also your comfort abounds. Right? It's still flooding. Even if you take a pail of water out of the flood, there's still more than enough water in the flood. Right? So your afflictions abound, your comfort abounds. There is more than enough comfort for us to share. When Paul suffers, we benefit. 2,000 years later, right? Paul has suffered. Paul has been comforted. And what do we get from 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We get comfort. It still splashes off of the page of 2 Corinthians and into our lives. The afflictions abounded for the Apostle Paul. The comfort of God abounded for Paul. And now it spills over onto us and we can rest in that comfort that God poured out upon him. Which leads us thirdly, God's comfort is to be shared. Paul says, and our hope for you is firmly grounded. What an amazing thought. That despite all of the tension in Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth, he is still confident of God's work in them. Aren't too many people, aren't too many churches in America that go Corinthian Baptist Church, right? We don't do that. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians, right? And we go, well, who wants to be identified with that? But what does Paul say? Despite all that you guys have said and done to me, despite what all these false teachers have said and done about me, I am confident that you are firmly grounded. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace in Paul's life. Notice again in verse 7, the pattern. There is suffering. Just as you are sharers of our suffering. Did we know this? We know that you are sharers of our suffering. But we also know that you are also sharers of the comfort. Now, there are those who would say, doesn't make any sense for God to comfort these Corinthians because look at the way they've been living. Right? They don't deserve comfort. Well, either do you. Either do me. Either do I. There we go. I are good grammar. But we don't deserve comfort. The Corinthians didn't deserve it. God poured it out upon them in spite of them. Just as he does for you and for me. So, three things. Murray Harris says it this way. Whenever Christ's sufferings were multiplied in Paul's life, God's comfort was correspondingly multiplied through the ministry of Christ. And we've already read this quote, but different picture. The principle is still there. So you say, well, but you know, I just know it's going to be worse in the future. Okay. But so the comfort will be correspondingly rich. You say, well, I don't know what the future has. It could be really horrific. It could. It really could. But the richness of the comfort of God will be correspondingly rich. Right? Secondly, Paul is affirming that a Corinthian partnership in his sufferings guarantees partnership in the comfort he enjoys. In other words, if they suffer as he does, they will also receive comfort just as he does. Now, there are those who would say, I want to know God better, I want to experience more of his comfort. How do you go about that? What's the pattern? Affliction, suffering, pressure, right? The pattern is there. And lest you hesitate, lest you stand back and say, but I love Jesus, but not that much, right? I love Jesus, but I don't want to go through any more suffering. I've been through enough. I can't handle anymore, I've had people say. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound, right? So also the comfort of Christ abounds. You're going to learn things about Christ you have never known before, or to the extent that you could until you go through this time of affliction and suffering. Now this next picture is going to seem a little weird, but bear with me. There's a reason for this. Can you see that? You know what that is? It's called a vice, right? Well, do you like vices? Now this is vice with an S, not a C, right? Remember your English. So a vice is something which grips and holds, right? Now, you ever worked with metal or wood? What happens if your vice is not tight enough? Yeah. You have problems, right? And you can end up damaging whatever it is you're working on. You can damage your tool. You can injure yourself. But the wise, skillful carpenter or metal worker or whatever it is you're using your vice for knows that there has to be just the right amount of pressure to hold things appropriately so that you can work on it and bring it to its intended end, right? So I want you to keep this picture in mind. And I couldn't put this picture and what I have next on the same slide. So just keep this in mind as we look at this. Let me encourage you to consider the unsettling pressures of life to be like that workbench vice. We are being squeezed. Now, we like being squeezed sometimes by children or grandchildren, right? I saw somebody get squeezed this morning. Did you see that downstairs? This guy over here squeezed that guy over there. Oh, thought they were all going to die, right? Too much pressure. No, it wasn't. It was what? An expression of love, right? The pressure was good. The squeezing was good. Why? Because we know it was done in love and it was received in love. There was no hesitation of either the giver or the recipient. They're like, well, I don't know. There's pressure. I don't know. Right? We are being squeezed, but we are being squeezed by the wisdom, the infinite wisdom of the craftsman. And we are being held tightly so that he can accomplish what he intends for us. Now, this doesn't mean we have to become masochists, right, who enjoy the pain. No, that's not biblical. But we look beyond. Isn't this what the apostle, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, did what? Endured the cross and despised its shame and has now then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, right, of the Father. But Jesus was able to look at the vice of the cross and all that was associated with that in the Passion Week as all of that suffering came upon him, and even there are those who would say even Gethsemane is a reference to that of the wine press of being squished and squeezed so that the best wine would come from that wine press. In our saner moments, we want this, right? When we're thinking clearly, we say, God, do what you need to do. There's rough edges, there's crooked things that it needs to be, whatever needs to be done. But I want to endure the vice of pressure. And in the process of enduring the pressure and the suffering, I will then indeed be comforted because I can look through this process and look at the other end. For the joy that was set before him, we can endure the cross. We can endure the suffering. We can endure the affliction. So this morning, the question was, but will there be enough for me? Answer is yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we, in our saner moments, are able to look back and say, Father, thank you. As the psalmist did, it is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might keep your statutes, learn them and keep them and obey them. Father, you are good and you do good. So the affliction that comes, the pressures that come, the sufferings that come are not a demonstration of your evilness or your badness or anything inappropriate, but rather they are demonstrations of your goodness because you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And as you pour out that comfort upon us, it spills over into the lives of those around us. Father, we want to be conduits of your comfort. We don't want to be simply a big barrel full of comfort, but rather we want to be a pipeline so that that comfort that comes to us would then flow to others and be poured out upon them, and then it be poured out upon the next believer. Grant us grace, Father, to embrace this process to the glory of your name and for our good. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for our benediction this morning, which is taken from Romans 15 and verse 13 this morning. And again, in the providence of God, this parallels what we've just learned from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says to the Romans, "And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You are dismissed.